First Thessalonians, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. We are still talking about Satan. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But I want to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane for a minute first. Let's go to Luke 22. It's related. Luke 22, verse 39. And he went out, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now let's look at the same garden description in John. John 18. Verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, and there's two different descriptions of Jesus in the garden. In Luke, it's weakness and agony. He's suffering as son of Adam. And Father, if thou will, angels strengthening him. As again, he's in agony, seeking sympathy from his disciples, sweating blood. But in John, there's power appalling his adversaries. He's the Word incarnate, knowing all things to come upon him, soldiers falling backwards, protecting his disciples. So there's two views of Jesus in the garden. One is Son of Man in weakness and agony, and one is the Son of God in strength and power. Now, those two views of Jesus, the fact that there's two views will also mean that you have two views of Satan. The one is still after the flesh. He's an enemy. He's out to get you. All the bad things are happening to you, happen from Satan. But as the seed, he's a defeated foe. You understand? So it's or as from the mind standpoint, I should say. So let's take a look at a few of these things from Satan's standpoint. This to me, when I first saw this as a new believer, this was a great conflict in terms of apparent contradiction, if you will.
Like which one's right?
Yeah, which one is right? And it finally dawned on me that he's talking in Luke, he was Son of Man. In John, he was Son of God. And it's the two views that define where you are spiritually. What? You're doing it.
We're doing Jesus and Satan in the same paragraph, and it say it about Satan again. We see him as...
Well, if you see correctly as the seed, as the spirit, he's defeated. He's trodden underfoot. If not...
You see him as a powerful being.
That's doing bad things to you. But let's look at...
Are you praying to him and hoping he'll do good things to you?
Let's go to John chapter 12. And the reason I'm talking about Jesus and Satan in the same paragraph, as you said, is to see that as believers, there's two views of Jesus. In the same way, then, there are two views of Satan. And I'm not talking about it in terms of any relationship except that. Okay, John 12, I'm in John 11. That won't do. John, let's go to... 12:20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Oh, God. I'm sorry. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answering them, saying, The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. He paid no attention to what they said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world and shall keep it, unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, a Son of Man. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this hour came unto the world, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said unto him, The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So here, now the hour has come. the prince of the world is cast out. Cast out from where? Now, for you and I, is the hour come where the prince of this world is cast out? That we've heard and understood the Lord's Prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation. Let us nothing allow us to go inward for anything. Or is he still bugging you through your mind? Is he still giving you problems? Or what are you going to do about this? Or what are you going to do about that? You see the two views? Now let's go to John 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come on, and again come unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, when it comes to pass, that you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh, and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. What that says in Greek is he has no interest in me. Why would he have no interest in him? Because he is the opposite now of what man wants in the world. Just as when we study at Pentecost, we study where the book of Ruth, where what happens? Ruth and Boaz want to be together. They want to be married. But there's a nearer kinsman. And the nearer kinsman had no interest in Ruth because she was a Moabitess. Now, what does that mean? It means that as for us, as the bride of Christ, we have no interest in the things that Satan has an interest in. He wants you to be seduced by success. He wants you to have great power and influence. But as a believer, as the poor, the empty, the paktos, he has no interest. And whatever he does has no meaning or bearing to us because we are seated on the mercy seat. But he is deceiving the whole world. Any man that lives, who dwells on the earth, is deceived. If your dwelling place is on the earth, then you, by definition, are deceived.
It says the whole world lies in deception.
That's right.
Doesn't leave much out.
And the 666, the instead of Christ, all the world is wondering after him. Because all the world is wandering after and interested in self-seeking. That's why we've said so often, there are only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. The will of God is expressed by having no interest in the world. The will of Satan is expressed in the I motive. So the illusion of free will is the greatest deception there is in the carnal church. So for signal for Jeff. This is why it's so important to understand that the gospel is to the paktos, the poor, the empty. It's not to the champions and how to be a champion and how to get stuff and how to do this and how to do that. It's to the ones who the God of this world has no interest in.
That God of this world thing is the only place where the interest is in your mind, in your mental structures. That's where his interest is.
Right.
He didn't care about your bones and your blood.
It's a whole. This defines as a serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's go to Revelation 12. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, again, heaven isn't a far-off thing. Heaven has come down to meet us at Pentecost. It's the New Jerusalem. Heaven is, by definition, eternity. And so, again, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So everything about life is location of sphere. If your location of sphere and your only interest is in that place called eternity on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim, then nothing can happen that isn't of the perfect will of God. There is no reason ever to not be in perfect peace. It's not a place you visit once in a while. It's a place that you dwell in. Remember, you have an inheritance. You possess it every once in a while, but God desires that you dwell there permanently. And that is manifested now on that mercy seat. And so what happens here? And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So if he's in the earth, if your dwelling is in the earth, on the earth, you're going to be by definition deceived. And what does it mean for your dwelling, your abode, your place of abiding? What does that mean?
It's what you see. It's how you, whether your eyes are gobbling up everything, or it's through your yieldedness, God sees through you.
You have a different sense of reality. You see through everything to see the perfection of His holiness. There is no place that you can see that isn't perfect. But if there's any place that you see that you think needs to be changed, then by definition you've left the mercy seat. It means it doesn't mean you're not saved or not, and eventually, but you have been deceived, because you are in a position and you look around and you don't see God as all and in all, or Christ as all and in all. You don't see the perfection of His holiness because you're looking around and you see, oh my God, we need to do this, or that person needs to change, or oh my God, I need to be different. And so you walk in that deception. So what do the people on the mercy seat say? Verse 10. They say the same thing as what's being said in heaven. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus, to say the same thing, because you see the same thing. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is, that's the word, martyrdom. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the recognition of their death. You don't give, when you give your testimony, you don't have anything to do with you. The testimony, your testimony is that you're dead and Christ lives. What?
Yeah, your testimony is who Christ is, not who you are.
And has nothing to do.
Because you recognize the cross.
Now, I want you to go back a few years. Remember, you're sitting in Christ for the nations. And they give their testimony over and over. It becomes almost like a feeding frenzy. Everybody is anxious to stand up and give their testimony. But they weren't giving the testimony of this. They were talking about carnality, and it never lasts. And soon they'll find that they have again fallen into the pit. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Go to Revelation 13. No, let's not. We don't have time. Let's go to Revelation 14. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. For the first time, your works follow you. You have no idea what's going to happen next and no interest in what's going to happen next. You be a part of not an organization, but an organism. But everything in your mind wants to make it an organization. Let's go to one more. Colossians Chapter 2. For I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, or principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now this is what has to do with Satan. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, if you're on the earth, in the earth, you're walking in deception, you're making plans, you're doing all these things for tomorrow, and you're doing and blah, blah, blah. And by definition, you are walking in deception because you dwell on the earth. If you dwell on the earth, you're deceived. There's no in between. But for his seed and you who have been transformed and understand it and see it, then all is finished. The perfection of his holiness is all you see. Amen? What?
Everything.
So for us, Satan is just a thing. He's doing his thing, his shtick, but has no power over you, has no interest in you. And everything in the universe will be pushed against you to see if there's anything, positive or negative, that can take you off the mercy seat. His job is to try to get you off the mercy seat. And he does that job through your mind.
That's why in your testimony, there's nothing about you that can defeat Satan. He's better than you. He's more experienced. But the testimony of Christ is that he's already defeated us.
Right, and that you are dead, so he has no interest in
testimony.
Anybody have any other questions or responses or brickbats or... Kevin?
I'm just wondering when it changed, when he lost interest.
In Christ? Well, he lost interest in him before this earth was created. He looked forward in time and he saw this crying baby that was wetting his pants and all the stuff that babies do. And he said, I can't worship that. I can't give any breath to that. And he looked forward in time and saw him on the cross, helpless, weakness, in total agony. So I can't worship that. But he tried when the temptation, he tried to make him have, to shift his point of view from God to man, to the needs of man.
So he had an interest in him in the temptation.
Right. He tried.
left him for another opportune time.
Right. And the opportune time again was in the garden, and tried to get him to not drink the cup. The opportune time again was even when he's on a cross. You know, save others. You can't save yourself. And so he was defeated finally and forever at the cross. Amen? But you have to remember that all your mind can do is the will of the snake. All your little righteousness and opinions and wanting this is blah, blah, blah. Meaningless. Meaningless drivel. Because it can't stand the test of time. It's time dependent. And no man wants to hear this. Because you want to give importance. Well, it's important what I believe. It's important what my feelings are. It's important what I think. No, it's not. It's digital. You're either in him or you're out of him. There's no in between. John? Amen?
If you are what you think, then that's your prison. And you're trapped there forever. And then abandonment, and you're in a much larger universe.
Let's look at, we got time. I'm going to go over. Go to Hebrews 2. Sake. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Again, that's what it means to Jesus is Lord. Everything is finished. Everything is perfect. But now we see not yet all things put under him. If your mind is still in control, you look around and you see all kinds of things that aren't put under him. You got these problems and these issues that you have to deal with and things have to be fixed and blah, 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 blah. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. And that's the mystery. And that's... If you come to a place where you don't see yet all things put under him, you don't then lean on your own arm of understanding to try to figure out what to do about it. You give it back to God, onto the altar, and you return to the mercy seat in rest, because what you've done by taking that action, you have seen Jesus. But then you'll 15 minutes later, you've got to take it back. You got to go, well, no, I can't wait. I got to do this. The only mystery of God that has to be seen, I mean, not the only one, but is that in God's eyes, waiting and love are the same thing. All right? Take it, big guy.